Isaiah chapter 63. I would say that being a daddy is a blessing. It's a great gift from the Lord. It's a great responsibility. And I realize how often I fall short of being just a godly daddy. I strive to be that. And I know you dads can relate how you feel like you just fall short in so many areas. But I'm thankful to know that we all have a Heavenly Father who will never fail. He's our God. He's our perfect example. He's our Creator. He's our Sustainer. He is the one that has blessed us with so great a salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have life because we have a Father who loves us with an everlasting love. In fact, the Bible says, and let's quote it together, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that's a loving Father. It's also a loving Son and a submissive Son. He's also a loving Spirit who has indwelt each of us that have received His Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. I would like to give special attention with the help of the Lord this morning to the first person of the triune God, the first person of the Trinity, who we refer to as God the Father. If you'll notice in your Bible there in Isaiah chapter 63, give you a bit of a context here. Isaiah, who was a great prophet during the reign of men like Hezekiah, where they were experiencing great revival. However, he was warning them constantly that they should not turn from God. They should turn from these idols and this apathetic living that they were experiencing. He was warning them of judgment to come throughout the book of Isaiah. And it's interesting to note that Isaiah is also a book about hope. And that hope comes when we turn back to the Lord. There's always hope, friend. I'm thankful that I can always stand in this pulpit and tell you, as long as God is on the throne, and He always will be, there's hope. And I hope that you will know that in its fullest extent in your own heart, that God is giving us hope daily. But the children of Israel continue to turn from Him. Well, we get toward the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah is again announcing judgment, but he's also announcing hope to those that will trust the Lord, those that will put their faith in Him. In fact, of chapter 63, we're going to see a bit of a prayer. 63 and 64 are a prayer of the covenant people. And then in chapter 65 and 66, there is a response from God the Father to the children of Israel. Now, I'm not going to read verses 1 through 6, but chapter 63, 1 through 6, speaks of that coming day of the Lord, when Jesus will truly come and set up His reign upon the earth. And He will rule in righteousness. He will judge a perfect judgment upon this world. And I want to tell you, there'll be no the chaos and turmoil that we're seeing today. Iran, wherever you see, look across Los Angeles, it doesn't matter, the different cities all over the world that are in chaos today. I want to tell you, that won't be happening when Jesus is ruling. And we know that that day is a coming, but until it comes, there will be chaos. But God's people, let me tell you something, God's people, under the control of the Holy Spirit, can bring hope and peace in a world of chaos. Your life, and my life can be a breath of fresh air to a dark world, to a lost world. And I trust and pray that each of us every day will make it our mission to say, God, would You use me to be a breath of hope to some lost soul today? Someone that's in despair,
someone that's discouraged, someone who feels like there's no more hope. Oh God, use me today to be a blessing, to be an encouragement. And there is going to be a remnant that is going to pray that way here in just a moment. We're going to see. You see, the majority here had turned away from God. In fact, you'll notice that the people of Israel blamed God for their problems. That's a natural characteristic. I'd say natural, not supernatural, but it's a natural characteristic when things go south in our life and we're experiencing turmoil. We want to automatically blame God. And God had been telling them through the prophet Isaiah and others, other prophets, that look, the judgment that you're going to experience is not because I have forsaken you. It's not because I have neglected you, but it's because you have turned your back to me. But at the same time, He's also there to offer hope. And I believe that today, as we look at our Father, our Heavenly Father, I hope that we see Him as one who is seeking to restore us, seeking to revive us, seeking to renew us daily. That's my Heavenly Father. That's your Heavenly Father. And let's read together. Again, we're not going to read verses 1 through 6 here, because that is speaking again of the day of the Lord. But then there's a transition here in the prayer of the covenant people, the people of Israel, the Jews. They are going to begin praying, and they begin that prayer with thanksgiving and making mention of who God is. Let's begin reading in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. Again, this is a prayer. And the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies, and according to the multitude, I love this, the multitude of His loving kindnesses. Now, pause right there. Could you look this way? Remember our context here. These are a people, for the majority, had turned their back on God. But Isaiah, who was a righteous prophet, he was preaching judgment and hope, judgment and hope, judgment and hope. Judgment if you continue the way you're going without me, turning your back on me, but hope if you turn back towards me. So Isaiah is praying this prayer, but it's a prayer of the people's heart too, as we will see as we get more into the passage. It begins with praise here. It begins of recognizing who God is. By the way, that's never a bad way to start your prayer life. And I just encourage you about that. When you start praying to the Lord, hey, it's a good habit just to start praising Him right at the beginning. Before we enter into the petitions, which are very appropriate, God commands us to bring our petitions, but it's a wonderful habit to start your prayers with praise. And by the way, that means even thanking Him for the trials. Begin something that I have found to be helpful in my life in the past few years. God is teaching me. I haven't arrived. You pray for me, but I have found it to be just truly true spiritual medicine to my soul. And that is by the grace of God, saying, God, thank you for the trials in my life, the hardships. It's unnatural, but with the Holy Spirit, you can say, God, I want to thank you for what you're doing in my life right now. You're a sovereign King, a good God, a benevolent God who has a multitude of loving kindnesses, as they recognize. And what it'll do, it'll change your mindset. Because what happens, as the children of Israel had a habit of thinking God was always picking on them. God, this is your fault I'm in this mess. I'm having a bad life, God, because you're mean and you don't like me and you just don't care. And that mindset will creep in quickly. But as we'll notice here, notice the direction of their prayer. Verse 8, for He said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. And in all their affliction, He was afflicted. and the angel of his presence saved them. Now don't miss that. He's saying there that in their affliction that the children of Israel experienced in Egypt there at the beginning, God was afflicted. Can I tell you something today? The trouble that you're experiencing from sin, even your own sinful choices and the sinful choices of others, mark it down, friend. God is also afflicted by that. God is touched with those feelings of infirmities. He feels your pain today. And I'm thankful for that. And he says that in all their affliction, he was afflicted and the angel of his presence saved them. I believe he's speaking of the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And it says in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. They're testifying. They're looking back in this prayer. Notice, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? They're looking back at crossing the Red Sea here. Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. You hear what they're saying? Where is he? That led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Now notice verse 15. Look down from heaven is the petition of this heart of prayer. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? He's talking to the Lord here. He said, Lord, where's your zeal and thy strength? And the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me. Notice what he says. Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Here we go. We're speaking of our heavenly Father. Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us. And that's that because Abraham's dead. That's why he said that. And Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. In other words, the generations before are dead, but God, you remain. You're faithful. Verse 17, O Lord, why, here goes some of the blaming, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, the tribes of thine inheritance. And before we get too critical, at least this brother is praying in sincerity, Lord, return. Even though it wasn't God's fault that he had gotten a hardened heart, they wanted to blame God, but at least he had enough sense to say, God, could you come back? He says, return for thy servant's sake at the end of verse 17, the tribes of thine inheritance. He said, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. He's talking about the Gentiles. And notice what he transitioned to here. Oh, God, please help me. Chapter 64. What is the first word, church? Say it again. Hey, I believe the local church has lost the O in our prayers. Oh, God! We've lost the O. We need the O back. Oh, Savior, Redeemer. Oh, God, we're in need. Oh, it's a groan from deep within. We've lost that. You know why? Because we're fine with the sin in our lives and the way we are. We've gotten comfortable in the world. Just coasting through. We don't need to be all in, dedicated to God. And we have our pet idols and things like that, just like they did. I have them just like you have them. But may God raise up a remnant from Cookie Creek Baptist Church and say, oh God, we don't want to be that way. We want to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want our lives to be changed so we can go out there and impact a world for Christ.
Oh, I don't know about you, but I pray, I think it's a gift of God when we get uncomfortable with being comfortable. I believe it's a gift of God when we start getting sick of the same old stuff in our lives, the besetting sins. I believe there's something to be said when God's people get to the point where they cry out, oh, God. Notice the way the prayer starts out. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. That means that gives the picture of like a huge canopy between heaven and earth being split wide open. And it says that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. You ought to underline presence. It's mentioned several times in this passage. That's what we're longing for. We know God's here, but we need His presence, brother. I want the presence of God in my life. I don't want to be satisfied with religion. Let's go through the motions, check a box. Yeah, I go to church. I'm a Christian. La-da-da-da-da, la-da-da-da-dee. Let's move on with life. No, brethren, we want the presence of God. We want Him to be ruling in our life in such a way that this world knows that the gospel makes a difference. It changes us. We fall short every day too, don't we, Christians? We do, don't we? But we know a God in heaven who's real. And He's changing me and He's changing you. And He wants to change this world. Because it's not going to be Donald Trump. It's not going to be our government. It's not going to be whatever you can name. It's going to be God's people who are going to be on fire for God. You say, Pastor, you sure are fired up. Yes, I am. I pray, God, fire me up. Oh, God, make me a man that's a dying man preaching to dying people as never to preach again. God, help me not to be satisfied with mediocrity. Oh, God, I just want to just give up if that's the way I got to live life. No, I want to press on. And the children of Israel were crying out here. There was a remnant. There was a small group of people. And it might be every person in this room that could fall into that category. I hope it is. But even if there were just a few that would just step up and say, God, oh God, I want Your presence in my life. I know You're here. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere. But God, I want You to have Your way. Rend the heavens, oh God. He says here, it melts, it burns like fire. It says, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard. I love this. Nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for them that waiteth for Him. Does that sound familiar? Remember Paul? He quoted this verse. The word he used instead of wait for Him, prepared for them that love Him. It's the same passage, 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Friend, I want to tell you right now, you sell yourself out completely to God Almighty. The sky is the limit on what God will do through you. I don't care what age you are. I don't care your background. I don't care how much you've messed up in life. There is no limit to what God wants to do right now through your life. Oh, friends, that's what the book says. Over and over, God is preaching hope, but at the same time, He's preaching judgment if you go your own way. And I'm just praying there's a group of people here this morning saying, God, I don't want my own way. I want Your way. I want to follow the Lord, the path that You have for me. So notice what it says here in our scripture. He says, they get serious here. They get honest. Notice what he says. Verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. I love that. He's going to meet you there when you turn to him. Those that remember thee and thy ways, those that are going to remember who you are. Behold, thou art wroth. For getting, and here's they're getting serious, and this is where we all got to be. For we have sinned. And those is continuance. And we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Can I just break that down to you just for a moment? Do you know what that's talking about, friend? I know it's talking about people that basically were trying to merit God's righteousness on their own. That's impossible. But you know that even applies to believers. People go to church where they got their Bible. They're early to church. They're the last ones to leave. They could say all the right words. They can say all the right things. But you know what? God says all those religious acts you're doing right now are literally filthy to me. The Jews, from what I understand, they consider those filthy rags, unrighteousness as filthy rags. There's a couple things that some believe it is. All of the categories that I've studied are all just very nasty rags. But the one that I tend to think it would be is the rags they use for those that had leprosy. And what they would do is the leprosy would ooze. Commonly the sores would. And so they would bandage them up. And of course you know how repulsive people were, that repulsive people with leprosy were. They just had to claim to be unclean, unclean. Well, God says, look, you can do all these religious acts. You can post your verses on social media. You can come to church. You can be in all the services that the church holds. Look, you can play the part, but unless I have your heart, it's filthy. And that's where we need revival, because it's so sad when Brinson Jennings is doing all the check boxes correctly, but my heart is far from him. I'm not entering into the secret place. By the way, mark it down. People that God doesn't have their heart, they don't have a secret place. Because all their life is outward. When you have an inward walk with God, you're going to find your place getting back into the secret place. Communing with God. Praying prayers like, oh God, you know where I failed you today. God, you know this need in my life. This need in my wife. This need in my children. This need in my church. Oh God, where's the oh gods? We need the old gods back, don't we? They said in honesty, our righteousness is but as filthy rags. And notice what it says here. It says, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. Oh, listen to this. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. People are complacent. They don't need fervent prayer. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But I love verse 8. Oh, God, help us. This is encouraging. You know what I was talking about? It's just there's judgment. There's dealing with sin, but look what he says here, this heart of prayer. He says, but now in verse 8, there's the O again. O Lord, thou art our Father. That means God loves it when I come to Him with my sin. He loves it when I come to Him with my sin and confess it. He loves it when I come to Him with brokenness, saying, restore me, Lord. Renew me. Revive me. I don't want to stay this way. I do want to be changed. He says, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. You see the heart here? There was a remnant of the children of Israel that there was, as we're going to see, I don't have time to get into it because my time is nearly up, but there, it goes on to explain that there was a cluster of grapes that most of the grapes had gone bad. But there were a few good ones that were to be spared. And the Bible speaks of them symbolically. It's talking about the children of Israel. They are those that truly had turned back to God. Believed God. In the midst of judgment. Because remember, this is an interesting tidbit about the book of Isaiah. This prophecy here is talking about their Babylonian captivity. That was 100 years after Isaiah prophesied this. He tried to tell them that it was coming. They would not believe him. So finally he prophesied a prayer that they would be praying when they were in captivity. And don't miss this. This is also interesting. God answered this prayer and he will bring it to its fulfillment, its perfect fulfillment, when Jesus comes back to restore the nation of Israel. But in the meantime, there is fulfillments taking place even during this time, because you remember Ezra? Remember the revival that Ezra led? Under Zerubbabel, when they went back from the Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem, remember? What about after Ezra? You remember who came in after Ezra, saw revival? Built the wall in 51 days? Who was that? Nehemiah. And then not only Nehemiah, but remember the revival that we just studied about in the book of Esther? God's sovereign providential hand, even under that pagan rule. And by the way, God speaks of the Medes and Persians as a gift, because they're the ones that came in and took over the Babylonian Empire and allowed the children of Israel to go back to rebuild the temple and eventually the walls. There was revival taking place, but don't miss this, friend. It resulted from a group of people saying, Lord, we're sick of our sin. We're sick of mediocrity. We're sick of apathy. I'm tired of just carrying this name of Christian and using it as more of a cultural lifestyle than it is a heart sold out and gripped by God Almighty. That's what we need today. That's what I need. Don't miss this. 65. He says, I am salt of them that asked not for me. Who's he talking about? Gentiles. The Jews were not happy about that. He says, I am found of them that sought me not. Gentiles weren't seeking God. God sought them. He said, I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Talking about the Gentiles. But notice this in verse 2, talking to these Jews. Here it is, the love of God. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a what? A rebellious people. God was saying with open arms, come back. Come back. And the Lord was desiring to do that because He's a God of hope. I just preached from my heart today. I didn't even preach my outline here. But I want to give you the 3 points. Would you write these down? Number 1, Father, look down with pity. Number 2, Father, come down with power. Number 3, Father, we bow down. I'll give you those 3 points again. Father, look down with pity, because that's what they said. Father, look down upon us. Number 2, Father, come down. That's when 64 verse 1, when they said, rend the heavens and come down. Come down with thy power. And number 3, Father, we bow down. See, God's going to bless his people that bow down, that bow our hearts in humility. And realize, Lord, there are areas in our life that we are stuck, we are comfortable with, and we need your stirring. And so I ask you to pray that with me today. Pray that with me today, every person in this room, because Isaiah 65 and 66 are God's response to their prayers. He responds to them. That judgment is coming, but so is hope. There is a remnant. And because it's Father's Day, I just want to make an application to all my dads here. Dads, I want to invite you today, if you feel so inclined, to come find a place here at this altar this morning in just a moment. And get and ask the Lord, God, give us the old Lord's back. And pray for your own heart to be revived. Pray for your family to be revived. Pray for our church to be revived. Because we have a Father, I believe with all my heart. It is not us trying to convince God against His reluctance. But I believe prayer and our Father is calling us to lay hold on His willingness. His willingness to rend the heavens and to pour out a special blessing upon your family and upon this local assembly. I believe it. I believe it happens today. And I'm praying it does and it is and that it will. Well, the Lord's doing a great work here, friend. But it's not going to come without God's people being very serious about seeking Him, turning to Him, humbling ourselves before Him. I have no doubt in my mind that as I have preached this message, I could have listed 5 notebooks and plus of different types of sins. At least for me, I could fill up 5 books. But I don't need to do that. Because the message I just preached, the Holy Spirit has already brought to your mind where you are refusing to turn. Where you have grown lukewarm, apathetic. There's no fire in your soul. There's no, oh God's in your life. Oh God! And you want that back, friend. I'm convinced that the worst judgment of God upon me and upon you, I believe the worst judgment of God is to just leave us alone and let our go our own way. I don't want my own way. I don't want my way. I want God's way. That's what we need. So here in just a moment, dads, would you join me? Just seeking the Lord right here together. Husbands, seeking right here, future dads, you single men, join us. Let's seek the Lord together. You dear sisters, pray for us as God has called us and anointed us to be leaders of our homes. To go out and make an impact. We can't do it without you, sisters. Pray for us. Would you stand with me, please?